If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, that I should place my confidence in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we are this morning as we try to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. I pray that the Lord would bless us to be able to hear from Him as we look at this passage, that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to receive His Word in our heart. The title of the message this morning is "The Cross of Christ Exalted." The Cross of Christ Exalted. And one of the things that you'll recognize in your own life and that I recognize in mine is that one of the most difficult things for us to do is to keep the cross of Jesus Christ in its rightful place. To keep the cross of Jesus Christ in its rightful place in our own hearts and in our own minds. Paul saw that this was the this really was the root problem for the Galatians. He had come to them years earlier. There had been a group of people there who were converted, and teachers had come in that were encouraging and teaching that there were other things that needed to be done, other areas where these Christians needed to place their confidence, their acceptance, their security with the Lord. And Paul comes, and his argument boiled down to just the simplest form was this: God forbid that we boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we see in this verse is that there is a forbidden boast. There is a forbidden boast. What does it mean to boast, or as the King James puts it, glory? Paul says, "God forbid that I would glory in anything." Well, it means to put your confidence in something. It means to find your security in something. And brothers and sisters, if we're aware of our own hearts at all, we realize that there are all kinds of things that we place our confidence in and find our security in. We could ask questions like this: what makes you comfortable to sit in a congregation like this and fellowship with the people? What makes you feel welcomed? What makes you feel as if you belong here? And we could go through a list of things. It could be, I've been a member of the church for years, and I'm comfortable among these people. I know the lingo. I'm comfortable here because I have a history here. My family has been here for so many years. I've been a committed follower of Jesus Christ for such and such amount of years. I love the Scriptures, and I love to hear the truth, and we could go on with that. And what Paul would say is, all those things are fine and all those things are good, but don't ever put your confidence there. Don't ever put your security there. Don't ever think that you have a firm footing based upon anything that has to do with you. He would really go so far as to say, don't ever think you have a firm footing on anything aside from the cross of Jesus Christ. And so all sources of confidence, all sources of security put away in order that we would be able to find the fullness of that in Christ. And so we could go through, and different people have different things, but some of the common things that we put our confidence and securities in and as I say this, I'm talking about myself as well. We all do this. We all struggle with this. But we think something along these lines. You know, I'm a loving person, and most people are not as loving as I am. Or I'm a good person. Most people are not as moral as I am. I treat most people the same, or everyone the same. You know, most people are not as fair as I am. I'm a compassionate person. Most people are not as compassionate as I am, and so I feel comfortable here. Christ was compassionate. I'm compassionate. I'm a faithful person. When you look around at other people, most people are not as faithful as I am. I'm a responsible person. Most people are not as responsible as me. You look at other people my age and in my season of life, and most people are not where I am. I'm a responsible person, or maybe it's I'm a non-judgmental person. Most people are not as non-judgmental as I am. And as you go through a list like that, you have your own list, and you may add a few things or subtract a few things, but however we tend to find our confidence and our security, most of the time those things are found because we say, I'm something that most people are not. I'm better at something. I'm more genuine in an area. I am more pure in a particular area than most people would be. My track record looks better, or whatever be the case. And you know, the problem with putting our confidence in these kinds of things is twofold. Number one, God's standard is perfection, not better than most people, right? God's standard is perfection, so that we would have to be able to say that I'm as loving and I'm as moral and compassionate and responsible and non-judgmental and fair and all those things. I'm as loving as God is in motive, in thought, and in action, if we were going to be able to place any confidence in that at all. And who could say that? Who could say that? James reminds us of the second problem, and that is in James chapter 2, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know what that means? That means if there's ever been even a single instance in which you didn't show the same kind of love to one person as you did another, you take the whole list and you've failed in every bit of it. If there's ever been a single instance where you were judgmental or immoral or irresponsible or any of those things, James reminds us, a perfect God that has a perfect standard requires perfection, not just categorically. In other words, it's not that our track record before God would be we're good in this area and this area and this area and we could tend to grow a little here. It's either guilty or not guilty. And if you've ever violated, if you've ever been guilty in one single part of the law, one single time, he says your record's stained. You're done for. You haven't just fallen in a category, you're completely undone, Isaiah would say. And so again, when we look at the gospel standard and we begin to think about why and what do I put confidence in, why do I come to the Lord's table in a way that I say, I belong here, I'm comfortable here. How is it that I can come before the Lord in such a way that I feel secure here? Paul says, don't look at yourself. Don't look at yourself. There are plenty of things that Scripture gives us that we can look at to strengthen our assurance, right? So, we go to 1 John, and there are several assurances that are there so that if you walk in the light as He is in the light, that ought to strengthen your assurance, because God is lying. But brothers and sisters, if we come here and our confidence, our security is found in the fact that we walk in the light, we need to be reminded we don't always walk in the light. If our confidence is in the fact that I love the brethren, I love God and I love those who are begotten by God, right? That's a place for assurance, but it's not a place for the kind of confidence that Paul's talking about here. Because the reality is, I don't always love those who are begotten by God. I don't always love the brethren. Paul's saying, when I think about the kind of glorying, the kind of boasting, the kind of confidence and security that we're referring to when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about a confidence that is in a category of its own. It's the kind of confidence that will hold up under the weight of the most excruciating self-examination. It's the kind of confidence that will hold up under the weight of the most excruciating glare of God. And it's because it's the kind of confidence that comes from something outside of you. You know, there's something in every human being that knows we're broken. We're broken in some way. People put different names on that and different categories for that. The Bible makes sense out of that for us. The brokenness that all of us experience is a result of sin. And it's a result of what sin has done in our hearts, in our lives, and in the world that we live in. And a result of that is it's not just my heart and your heart and my life and your life, but it's also the security, the confidence, the firm standing before God that's broken. Now, there's could be several reasons why someone would shy away from the Lord, that someone would be aggressively hateful toward the Lord. One of the reasons is because darkness hates light, right? One of the reasons is because the unrighteousness hates righteousness. Why is that? Because again, there's an insecurity that goes on there. There's a reminder that goes on there. There's a stark difference that goes on that kind of wakes up the soul and says, that's not me. There's a goodness, a purity that we're reminded of. And brothers and sisters, that purity that we see is not something that we have in and of ourselves. It's not something we can attain. And so we could go down the list of different things that we boast in. And again, you would have yours and I would have mine. And sometimes there are things that we don't even think about. We're just become accustomed to doing those. But, you know, the question really becomes, what makes you a better person than most? I know the theological answer that we all would have for that is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the functional answer is, every single person sitting in this room has some area in your life that you think is superior to most other people. And Paul says, don't boast in that. Don't boast in that. That doesn't hold the weight that you think it will. It reminds us of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14. Where he says, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. You know what that means? Essentially it means whoever boasts in a false gift doesn't have a whole lot of substance. What are clouds and wind without rain? Right? They're boasting in something that's not real. It's not substantial. There's nothing really there. How do we make sense then out of the reality that whenever we look around, there really does seem to be different levels of faithfulness, right? There really does seem to be different levels of a commitment to righteousness, different levels of spiritual maturity and those kinds of things. Well, 1 Corinthians 4:7 would ask this question about any gift that we have. What do you have that you have not received? Right? What do you have and what do I have that we have not received from the Lord? Do you happen to be more patient, at least as far as you think, than those around you? Where do you suppose that patience came from? Do you happen to be more temperate or more self-controlled than most people you know? Where do you suppose that self-control came from? And we could go on with the list. There's also another sense in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you can turn there because I'm going to turn there. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." Paul says, it's the grace of God that makes me what I am. Whenever I think about my strengths, if I'm thinking rightly, I'm not going to try to pretend like I don't have areas of strength in my life. Paul went on to say, I labored more abundantly than anybody else, but it was the grace of God in me. It wasn't me. It wasn't that I was so much better. It wasn't that I had any gift in and of myself. It wasn't that I had any strength in and of myself. Paul said, it's the grace of God which was in me that allowed me to do that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then we have to ask the question, if you've been given gifts, again, where do you suppose you got those gifts? What do you suppose the source of those gifts are? And as you grow in those, what do you suppose the source of growth is? And for every single Christian, the answer is the grace of God. Now, listen, we should be thankful for the gifts that God gives, and I think it's more than appropriate to recognize the gifts that you have. But what we're talking about is taking those gifts and turning them into a source of security. Turning those gifts into a source of confidence, into a source of, we could even go on as far as to say, a source of stability. That this is where I place my hope. This is where I place my confidence. This is where my affirmation comes from, because the Lord has blessed me with these gifts. And were it not for these, then, were it not for Him, then these could not be so. Well, again, we thank God for every single good gift that comes down from the Father of lights, right? But if our confidence is there, what are we going to do when they go away? What are we going to do when they go away? You know, it's easy for us to get sucked into the present and think that things will always be the same. But you know they won't. Your capacity to use your gifts are diminishing, and so are mine. One of these days, I will preach my last sermon, and I will never be able to get up and preach another one. That may be because I die. It may be because I don't have the mental capacity to get up and do it anymore. And if all my confidence and all my hope is tied up in this reality that God blesses me to enjoy digging into His Word and preaching His Word to His people, when that day comes, I'm going to be knocked off of my foundation. You know why? Because because it's not strong enough to carry that kind of confidence. It's not strong enough to carry that kind of security. I thank God for the joy that He allows me to have and the calling that I've received and the gifts that He's given. But brothers and sisters, I cannot boast there. I cannot place my confidence and my security there, because one of these days that gift will go away and another gift will come and replace it. And by that I mean someone else will come and replace that. But you know what's never going to happen? Nothing is ever going to replace the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of His people. Nothing is ever going to diminish the power of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's never going to fade. That's never going to go away. That's never going to be replaced. That's never going to be trumped. And so what Paul says here to the Galatians is, you know, you guys may have so many gifts and you may be disciplined in so many ways and the things that you're being encouraged to do, you know, they may seem okay to you, but I want to encourage you, you put your confidence, your faith, your hope in the law, and one of these days you're going to wake up to the fact that you haven't been keeping the law. The law has been laid out to condemn you. When you look at yourself and you congratulate yourself on how good of a person you are or how great gifts you have, eventually when you look into the mirror of the gospel, you find out, I wasn't near as faithful with those gifts, and those gifts weren't near as pure as I thought they were. And the things that I was boasting in and confident in are actually the things that I will be condemned by whenever I stand before God, whose standard is perfection. But then there's also another sense where he says, you take all those spiritual gifts that the Lord is giving you, and you recognize those, and you appreciate those, and you be edified by those, but don't you dare glory in those, because if your hope and your confidence and your security is based on something that you've been given to edify for a time but is going away, if your confidence and boast is there, it'll never be strong enough to support you. It'll never be enough to be, that security, that confidence that you need as you come to the Lord's table, as you live life before the face of God. And so we mentioned this morning in prayer, but the reason that Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, is because the only thing we bring to the table is our sin. Okay, the only thing we bring to the table is our unfaithfulness. The only thing we bring to the table is an idolater who's in need of redemption. We bring a heart that is shackled by sin that needs to be made free. We bring an individual who wrestles with the flesh and wrestles to walk in the Spirit, who is weak, who is inconsistent, who is tempted on every side, and we need a strength that we just do not possess in and of ourselves. And so Paul says, do not boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do that, because the only thing that you actually bring to the table is your sin. Whenever we understand that, and whenever we think rightly about salvation, and we think rightly about the Christian experience, then we remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul says, it's by grace that you're saved. right? Through faith, but that's not of yourself. Again, if you have faith, where do you suppose you receive that? And then he goes on and he says, not of works, lest what? Lest any man should boast. Look, there's a twofold sense in that. It's a sense in which we might boast before God, but the other sense, which is where Paul is in Galatians, is a sense in which we might boast to ourselves. We might secure our confidence or strengthen our confidence. Paul would say, don't do that. Don't do that. Do you see spiritual growth and spiritual fruit in your life? Then Paul says you should see that because you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works and ordained that you should walk in them. Don't ignore that. Thank God for that because it comes from Him. He says, do you love the Lord and do you love the Lord's people and do you love to worship in the Lord's house and all the benefits that go along with salvation? He says every bit of that's from grace. You've received every bit of that by the grace of God. You have been able to lay hold of every bit of that through faith, which is a gift of God that comes from the grace of God. And he says, put your confidence there. Put your confidence not in what you've done with what you've received, but in the one by whom you've received it. And so, a forbidden boast. Second, Paul says, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word save there just means except for in this, right? God forbid that I should place my confidence, find my security in anything outside of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, while we find that a boast is forbidden, we also find that the cross of Jesus Christ is exalted. The cross of Jesus Christ is exalted. What does it mean to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, it means everything that we said not to do earlier, right? It means that when you're seeking to find confidence with your standing in life before God, you don't look to yourself, you look to the cross. When you seek to find security, when you're answering the question to yourself, really, why do I belong here? How can I be comfortable here? How is it that I confidently approach the Lord's table? How is it that I can rejoice in a way that is genuine without being paranoid about my failures? How can I do any of that stuff? And the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says, make that your boast. Make that your source of confidence and security. So what are we looking at? What are we thinking about? And what are we boasting in when we boast in the cross of Christ? Well, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, say this, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What do we glory in? What do we boast in? Where do we find our confidence whenever we look at the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, in a nutshell, as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we find the solution for every single one of our weaknesses. We find the answer to every single one of our sins. We find the access to every single hindrance that we would have in our heart and in our mind to come to God as He is our Father, right? To come to Him the way that an innocent child would come to a parent. And why is that? What are the answers here? And what has He done that we could find the security and confidence that we're talking about as we come to the Lord's table? Well, first in verse 4 it says, He's borne our griefs and He's carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. You know, one of the big things that every single Christian has to deal with and has to continue to deal with is our guilt. And we can tend to deal with that in several different ways. Sometimes we deal with our guilt by keeping a track record and making ourselves feel better that we were able to go more days without falling to a particular sin than we were giving into it, right? So if one out of 7 days of the week I failed to a particular sin, it's those 6 days that I didn't fall that I find my confidence, I find my security. But you know, after a while, that doesn't work, does it? After a while, all we've done is not dealt with our sin or our guilt. What we've done is we've numbed our guilt by congratulating ourselves in our own performance. Paul says, God forbid that I should boast in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Others, we look at guilt and you deal with it by just ignoring it. You look around, and again, the thought is, you know, yes, of course, I'm not perfect, but who is? I fall, I commit sin. What do you want me to do? I'm a sinful person living in a sin-cursed earth. What do you want me to do? And so it's comfortable to just ignore it, but you can't ignore it forever. What Paul does is he says, when we look at the cross, we find our answer. You know, you don't have to be defensive about your sin when you look at the cross. That would probably be the more common way people deal with sin. We get defensive about it. Not defensive in the sense of I've never committed a sin, but defensive in the sense of you've committed so many sins, why in the world are you pointing out mine? Or, sure, maybe I'm weak here or weak there, but you know, you don't know my heart and you don't know my motives and so forth and so on. Paul says when you look at the cross, you don't have to do it, you don't have to carry any of those arguments. When you look at the cross, you glory in the fact that, yes, I am a real sinner who's committed real transgressions, and all of those transgressions have been placed upon Jesus Christ, and he was wounded for those transgressions. All of my iniquities, all of my perverseness, all of my sinfulness, I can look in the face and say and acknowledge, yes, that's part of who I am and that's part of the struggle of my flesh, but every single bit of that has been laid on Jesus Christ and he's paid for it, and there's no reason for that to stand between me and God. There's no reason for me to think that I need to somehow atone for this stuff on my own. There's no reason to think that this should hinder me in any way from securely walking to the throne of grace and asking for help in time of need. Why? Because it's been placed on Jesus Christ and it's been dealt with. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You hear that? When you look to the cross, you find the only place of healing that there is. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes when we come to the Lord's table, that we can find a little bit of security by the nagging guilt that we bring to the table. And while there is a level of appropriateness for us to acknowledge that we are sinful and we continue to struggle with sin, we're not here to celebrate the fact that we still struggle with sin, are we? We're here to celebrate the fact that even though I still struggle with sin, I can come with a clean conscience before God who has taken that sin, who has dealt with that sin, who has cleansed me of that sin, and I can celebrate the work of Jesus Christ. Look in Isaiah 53:11. I'm sorry, Isaiah 53:10. He goes on to say, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." We find another comfort here in Isaiah 53. You look at verse 10, and the word that is repeated is pleasure, or it pleased the Lord. God is pleased with what Christ has done on our behalf. You look at verse 12 and you see that he is satisfied with the atonement that's been made for me and for you. Well, brothers and sisters, that's a place of security. That's a place of confidence. That's a place of boasting for the believer. Why? Because it doesn't matter how gifted we think we are. It doesn't matter how consistent we think we are. It doesn't matter how righteous we may think we are. No one in here is perfect, right? We bring maybe good works, but those good works are tainted by sinful hands. And as we present those to the Lord in and of ourselves, He is not pleased, and He is not satisfied. And you know, we can wrestle with things, and we can be convicted, and we can feel guilty, and there are times where you can just wallow in your guilt. And I just want to say that there's no amount of wallowing in guilt that could ever please the Lord. It couldn't. Because most of that wallowing is self-centered wallowing, right? All the wallowing in the world, all the sorrow in the world, beating yourself up in the world could never please the Lord. You know what did please the Lord? The atonement of Jesus Christ. He says, look here, this is a place where you can find rest. This is a place where you can find security. This is a place where your relationship with me can be established. And it's the place where my Son, who knew no sin, came to take your sin upon himself and give you his righteousness so that you might be reconciled to God. And so Paul says, look to the cross. Look to the cross. It's on the cross of Jesus Christ that the love of God is exalted. We said it this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? What do we see whenever we look at the cross? We see the love of God toward his people. It's an everlasting love, right? It's a love that was there before all eternity. It's a love that was a determined love. It's a love that was a sacrificial love as he sends his Son on our behalf. It's a love that is an enduring love. And it's a love that is a powerful love to transform his people into a people that he can inhabit and in a people that he can dwell with. And so when we look at the cross, we just have to say with 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Secondly, it's on the cross of Christ that the Son of God is exalted. It's on the cross of Christ that the Son of God is exalted. And so we turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus and him humbling himself, in verse 8 it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Paul says, do not boast and glory in yourself. Do not boast and glory in false assurances, but you boast and glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the love of the Father is. That's worth glorying in, putting your confidence, finding your security in. He says, boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's where Christ is exalted. That's where Christ is given a name above every name, that every man should bow and submit themselves and confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In John 14:6, we find that Jesus says that He is the only way to the Father, right? No man comes to the Father except by Him. And how is it that we come to the Father through Him? It's on the cross of Calvary, isn't it? It's where your sin is dealt with, and it's where His righteousness is given to you, and it's where reconciliation takes place. And so when we look to the cross and we find our confidence and our security, it's in the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can come to the Father. We also see in Romans 8, 3 and 4, the fact that Christ did for us what the law could have never done. And that is, He fulfilled the law on our behalf, and He dealt with our sin for us and gave us a righteousness that was not our own. And so we don't glory in our obedience. We don't glory in our track record. We don't find confidence in things that we think may give us assurance. Assurances are good, but those should produce thanksgiving. Those should not produce a sense of confidence and security before God. Based on those. And so when we look to the cross, the love of God is exalted, the cross of Christ is exalted, and when you look at the cross, it's on the cross of Christ that the sinner is exalted. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2. The chapter starts out in verse 1 with the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he talks about our condition. And then in verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. You see the exaltation of the sinner here, the one who was loved by God, who was rich in mercy, the one who has been raised with Christ and seated together with Christ and exalted to the position that in the ages to come, that God might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. You know, outside of the work of Christ, outside of the cross of Christ, the only thing that we could ever expect from God is wrath, is judgment. And it's at the cross that we're exalted to a position to where the only thing we should ever expect to receive is grace and kindness from a loving Father. And so Paul would say, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I unto the world. You see, Paul glories in the cross in that a crucifixion has taken place for him, but there's also been a crucifixion that's taken place in him. You see what he says back in Galatians 6:14? I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. What does that mean? Well, it means that as Paul glories in the cross, as he looks to the cross to find his security, his confidence, his boasting, then Paul is forever done with the world. And in turn, the world is forever done with Paul. What does that mean? Does that mean Paul will never live in the world again? That's not what it means. But it means Paul is no longer part of the rat race, trying to find his significance, trying to find his security, trying to find his confidence, trying to find his purpose, trying to find his direction in life from a world that has been crucified. And the other part is just as true. He says, and I'm crucified to the world. That would just mean this. The world's done with me too. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. Finding my sense of again, security, my sense of confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ has died on my behalf and that I've been brought and reconciled to the Father by Him and given His righteousness, that is foolishness to a dead world. Now, just to be sure, Paul is not saying, I've washed my hands with everybody and I no longer interact with people. But he is saying, I am no longer motivated by the motivations that the world hold out. I am no longer motivated to try to be a man pleaser. I'm no longer motivated to try to be something in the eyes of men. Something in the world of attaining something. And it makes sense. How is it that Paul could be alive to that which the cross of Jesus Christ destroyed? Right? What Paul is saying here is he's just logically working out what happens on the cross. If our confidence, if our boast is not going to be in anything else aside from the cross of Jesus Christ, then the world is dead to us. Because when we look on the cross, we don't forget that we're not just looking at a source of security. We're not just looking at a source of boasting. We're looking at a horrific sacrifice, right? We're looking at our Savior who was ridiculed, who was mocked, whose back was laid open, whose beard was plucked, whose head was pierced with the crown of thorns, who was nailed to a rough wooden cross, and who was raised on that and was killed. And there was a reason why. It was because his people were so enamored with the world, with sin, with unrighteousness, that that had to be put to death. And so Paul says, the world is crucified to me. It's not that I'm never tempted, but whenever I think about the world categorically, I'm not trying to chase the pleasures of the world. I'm not trying to chase a status in the world. I'm not trying to chase a level of attainment in the world. And then he says, and I am crucified to the world. And the question there is, how can a dead and condemned world ever be accommodating to one who has been given life and justification in Jesus Christ? It can't be. It can't be. A dead world that is full of darkness could never accommodate one who has been given life and light in the world. Now again, I'm not saying we can't get along with people. What I am saying is, you can't find your identity with other people. You can't find your strength. You can't find your purpose. You can't find direction. You can't find your life by running around trying to secure all the little trinkets that the world has to offer. Paul says, I'm dead to that. And so what do we do with a message like this that Paul lays before us? God forbid that I should boast. save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Well, we think about it in two different ways. Number one, there are those here who have never professed faith in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, where is your confidence this morning? It's worth asking. No one can glory in the cross of Jesus Christ who has not first knelt at that cross, who has not first been driven to that cross because they see their own sin. And they see how undone they really are, and they see their need for the saving work of Jesus Christ. You can't glory in a cross that you haven't been made a part of. And so the question is, do you see your own sinfulness? And then do you see the cross of Christ as your only hope? If that's the case, then the only other question is, what is holding you back from following the Lord? What is holding you back from following the Lord? And there are many things that could do that. But you know, Jesus says to those who are burdened and those who are heavy laden, come. Come. You say, well, you know, I'm just not sure. I don't know that I feel guilty enough. No. Paul says, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't glory in the level of the guilt that I feel. My sins are not atoned for because of the accuracy that I see my sin with. My sins, I find relief from the burden of my sin as I look to the Savior, as I look to the one who was lifted up. You know, in John 6:37, he says that all that the Father had given him will come to him, and then what? And those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. He won't turn away. And so the question is, if you've never professed Christ, what's holding you back? Because when Paul says, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ, he's talking to those who, like Paul, say, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so I would encourage you, look to him. Look to the cross. What about those who are professing believers? What do we do with this? Well, number one, we're encouraged to strengthen our confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ. Who here could say, you know, I'm glad Brother Lewis addressed that because there's a lot of people here who needed it. Right? There are so many things in the world that can not just distract us, but that we end up putting our confidence in, that we end up finding our security in, that we end up putting in a place that it should not be. And Paul says, look to the cross. Do you need peace? Do you need comfort? Do you need assurance? Do you need joy? Do you need boldness to be able to come to God in a way that you're assured that you belong there? Don't look to your works. Don't look to however strong you think your faith is, however sure you think your track record has been, how much labor you've done in the kingdom. Don't look to those things because they're all passing away and they've all come from the hand of God to begin with. Paul says it'll never last, but he says, look to the cross. Look to the thing that will never, ever change. And then secondly, what do we do with Galatians 6:14? Well, we realize that if we're going to grow in holiness, we're going to have to look to the cross. Paul says, whenever I make the cross my boast, then I realize the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. I realize I cannot pursue what Christ has already destroyed. I can't do that. Not if the cross is going to be the single thing that I boast in. And then he realizes I can't seek to conform myself to that which Christ hates, which is love of the world, right? I can't do that. And so the question is, as we think about those things, are we aware of our weaknesses and inconsistencies? And if we are, look to the cross, right? Look to the cross. Find your hope there. Find your confidence there. And do not settle for a counterfeit. And so may God bless us as we come to the Lord's table and as we celebrate the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we would say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come and we partake of this fellowship, this supper that celebrates the fellowship that we have with Christ and with one another. And we come as sinners, and we recognize that the only thing we have to bring is our own sinfulness. And we recognize that we're not celebrating how faithful we've been and how good we are and how gifted we are and all these other things. We celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has died on my behalf, and He is continuing the work of redemption in my life. And I want to boast there. And I want to boast in Him. And as we mentioned on Wednesday night, as we say that, we want to say it with sincerity, in the sense of we really mean it. My life reflects it. The reflection is not where my confidence is placed, but it's where the outworking of this is found. And so may we, as we enter into the Lord's Supper, may we enter in really with a heart of celebration. Are you guilty? Yes. And that's your ticket to the table. And what we're celebrating is that your guilt, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, has been dealt with. And you've been given a sure place to look for security in the presence of God. Look to Him. Glory in the cross. Let's pray. Father, we have to confess, as we read what Paul says, that there's a sense in which it is the cry of our own hearts. God forbid, Lord, that we would glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want this to be true for us. We want to be able to look and find our hope and our security and our confidence and our relationship with You on the cross. And yet, Father, we also have to recognize that it's so difficult for us to do that. It's so difficult for us to not be distracted, not to think that there's a better way that we could add our consistencies and our strengths to that list, and that we could find a more sure road in if we could just see this or that evidence in ourselves. And Lord, You said it's shallow. It's empty. There's nothing there. And so, Father, we confess that we do glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, and we look to the cross to help us glory even more. That's where we find our strength. That's where we find our hope. And so, Father, as we move into the Lord's Supper, I pray that You would bless us with rejoicing to be able to, as a memorial, remember what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.